Good evening. The script reading for this evening's lesson will be read from the book of Psalm, chapter 119, verse 105. For those of you reading from the Bibles from underneath the benches, that's page 547. Again, that's Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path.
I'm sure Tony likes those easy scriptures. No big long names, nothing hard to pronounce, just light, lamp, tap, word. Keep it simple. If there ever was a book and chapter in God's Word that sheds light on the due reverence and respect for God's Word, folks, it is Psalm 119. It's a lengthy chapter, consisting of 176 verses. And if you've never read that particular book and chapter, I want to strongly encourage you to do so. I'm certain when you are finished, you will be greatly encouraged and you will be inspired to be a more devoted disciple of God's Word, and you'll have a greater appreciation for God's Word. Consider, if you would, the first couple of verses there in the book of Psalm and 119. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. You know, when you think of the book of Psalm, perhaps one of the key characters that comes to mind is David. But David is just one author of several authors who penned that book. We can certainly credit David with 73 Psalms, but not all 150. Asaph and the sons of Korah also contributed to various Psalms. When we consider Psalm 119, first couple verses there, that word blessed, it sounds familiar. It looks familiar, doesn't it? Blessed means to be happy. Perhaps your minds reflect back to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 3 through 12. Happy. Happy are the undefiled in the way. Why are they happy? Because, folks, they walk in the law of the Lord. Happy are they that keep His testimonies. This is the general theme throughout this great chapter. That is, the joy of obeying God's magnificent Word. Open up your Bibles. I want to challenge you tonight to do that, to Psalm 119. I want us to consider just a brief exercise here. When we think about what God is trying to say to us in this particular book and this particular chapter. For example, there again in verse 1, we see the law of the Lord, those who walk in the law of the Lord. There in verse 2, blessed are those who keep His testimonies. You skip on down to verse 4. You've commanded us to keep Your precepts. Verse 5, oh, that my ways were directed to keep Your statutes. Again, at the end of verse 6, when I look into Your commandments. Verse 7, when I learn Your righteous judgments, I will keep Your statutes. This type of analysis of God's Word and reiteration of God's testimonies, God's Word, God's statutes. Brethren, you see this repeated 172 times in that chapter and in that book out of 176 verses. Let me see. I wonder if God's trying to tell me something. I believe that He is. and just how awesome God's Word is. The passage that we are particularly interested in tonight is from Psalm 119 and verse 105. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Have you ever wondered why that figure of speech would be used, lamp and light, equated with the Word of God? You see, throughout the book of Psalm 119, the author provides clues as to why he or they have done so. We'll explore those reasons in just a moment. But first, I want you to imagine what a blessing it is to have the capability of having light. Brethren, I tell you, one of the most frightful things, perhaps, to experience would be blind. Not be able to see. We see throughout Jesus' ministry, what hope! What hope those people had when Jesus, when they're alive at the time Jesus is doing and performing great miracles and they are stricken with blindness, they cannot see, and then they encounter Christ. And all of a sudden, their eyes are opened. They can see the beauty of God's nature. What a wonderful thing. Those of us who can see, thankfully, we have the capability of being able to turn on the light, and we can see almost everything all the time. But I want you to imagine living in a world where the lights are out. It's dark. We would be confined to daytime driving only. No lights now. There's no driving at night. Now, you know, you can risk it, but I think that would be very foolish, driving with your lights out and you can't see anything. Daytime classes only. No nighttime classes. We got a crunch, time crunch going on with regards to trying to get our classes in, you see. Daytime jobs only. No one's working at nighttime. We don't have any lights. There are no lights. Daytime sports only. I guess we all have to be Cubs fans. No, thank you. Daytime worship only. I mean, there are no lights. Think about how hampered we would be trying to have worship in the pitch dark. The preacher can say turn in your Bibles to Psalm 119, but you're going to fumble around unless, you know, we learn how to read Braille or do something that we can figure out where that is. And, you know, there's... Wow, this gets complicated because I don't know when you were born. But that would be a little bit difficult trying to deliver a baby into this world with no light. Daytime births. Daytime surgeries. I think you see the problem. Folks, virtually everything would be started and completed in the day. So we understand the value of light. We understand the significance of light. And there are many benefits to it. That is true with regards to God's Word. Whenever the analogy is made with regards to God's Word being like a lamp, a light, there's benefit to it. One of those benefits is the fact that it helps us identify danger. You know, one of the things that's risky when you have no light, there are many obstacles. And there are many dangerous things that could lie ahead. And you just may not see them. There's no light. I remember when our house burned to the ground and we moved into a trailer. And my bedroom, making my way from the bedroom to the bathroom, you walk down the hallway, walk out of the bedroom, turn left immediately, walk down the hallway, and probably, I would say about 7 to 8 yards to the left, there was a little doorway you walked through, and there was the bathroom. And I had gotten into the habit of just walking down the hallway, finding what I thought, or gauging in my mind what was the doorway, and walking into the bathroom and clicking on the light. I didn't want to walk down the other end of the hallway and flip on the light. Well, I tried that exercise one time, so I walk out of the bedroom and I'm walking down the hallway and I turn left right into the furnace. You see, the furnace looked like a doorway and I could just vaguely make it out. I remember walking right smack dab into that furnace. Now I hope, man, I'm treading in dangerous waters here. And I still haven't figured this part out. I don't understand why my wife lays a laundry basket out in the hallway. Because I've done that before, walking out of the bedroom without flipping the light on and trip over a laundry basket or kick it halfway down the hallway. But anyway, she could rebuttal and say, well, turn on the light. Right there. But we know that there are things that's dangerous. There's things that lie ahead that's dangerous. God's Word is an incredible source that helps us identify problems long before, folks, we trip or we stumble over them. All of the laws and rules that God gave the Israelites, I think about those laws. I think about Paul saying there in Romans chapter 7 and verse 7 that he wouldn't know what covetousness was if it wouldn't have been for the law. The law exposed that. The law pointed that out. I think about God warning the Israelites there in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Actually, Moses doing this there in Deuteronomy chapter 7. You remember he's giving them that speech. It's a pep rally. We're getting ready to go into the promised land. And there's some things that you need to remember. There's some things that you need to do when you get there. There's some things you need to be aware of because danger is ahead of you. There in Deuteronomy in chapter 7, Moses says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and you've cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations greater and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughters to their son, nor make their daughter for your son, or take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me and serve other gods, so that the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. Do we get it? God tells them, not only tells them why you shouldn't do this, but here's why. They're going to divide your loyalty to God if you marry them, because they're not loyal to God. Interestingly enough, after the Israelites go in and Joshua and they begin to claim that promised land, and then all of a sudden they go through the judges, the period of the judges, a real true identity crisis. You come over and you begin to look there and Judges in chapter 3 and verses 6 and 7, and just as if God said it yesterday, says, and they took their daughters to be their wives, and they gave their children to their sons, and they served their gods. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God, and they served the Baals and the Asherahs, their gods of Canaan. God was providing light for them as they went into the promised land. He was exposing things and he was shedding light on dangerous things that lie ahead. But they chose to not listen. When God gave the Ten Commandments to the Israelites, do you think that God was just trying to be some big old mean tyrant? Of course not. God knew that if things like lying, killing, and stealing, committing adultery, and things of that nature were practiced and they were tolerated, there would be no hope for His people. God was steering them clear from sin. It helps us identify and avoid danger. God's Word does. Another benefit is it helps us remain on the right path. Are you aware that God has a clear identifiable path, a way for us to live? And the only way to stay on that path is, folks, to seek counsel from God's Word. Psalm 119, we'll just look at a few verses as we go back and consider some of the wisdom that comes from this great chapter. Verse 11 in Psalm 119 says, "Your Word I have hidden in my heart." Why? Why have you taken God's Word? Why have you hidden God's Word in your heart? Why have you placed it in the most sacred place in your heart known to man? The author goes on, he says, "So I might not sin against you, God." That's why. I don't want to sin against you. I want your Word to be in my heart. Again, in Psalm 119 and verse 133, the author says, "Direct my steps by your Word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me." You see, without God's Word, it would be hard for us to know where we're going. Imagine you're in total darkness. Would you truly know the way ahead if you were on a path in the beginning and all of a sudden it becomes pitch dark? Would you know where the path is leading? It might be hard for us to wrap our minds around this. Now, I grew up in the hills in southern Ohio. There were no paved streets and no street lights. There was none of that. There was an old gravel road, but there were quicker routes to get to friends and family other than taking the gravel road. There were paths that went from my house. Why are you smiling? I think you're relating to this very well. Yeah. Mary knows. Grew up in the hills of West Virginia. She knows. There were paths that you would take, you see. Daylight, that's great, man. I can see the path. But I'm telling you what, in the boonies, if there's no starlight, no moonlight, and it gets pitch dark, you don't know if you're on the path or not. And it gets real interesting if you hear something growl off in the distance, let me tell you. You see, God's Word helps us stay on the right path. I think that's what Jesus was doing with folks like the Samaritan woman when He's talking to her about that living water. And if she partakes of that water, she'll never thirst again. Spiritually, she didn't get it. She didn't understand it. She thought He was talking about something physical, something temporal, something that is tangible. And Jesus then makes it real personal. He says, "Go call your husband." Oh, "I've had five husbands, and the man that you're now living with, he's not your husband." Do you know what Jesus was doing? What He was saying to her? "Lady, you're on the wrong path. You're on the wrong path. We looked at it this morning in Matthew chapter 19 with the rich ruler. When he thought, man, I've got it all figured out. I'm obeying the commandments that God has before me. I'm doing it all right. I'm doing it by the book. And then Jesus challenges him with taking his possessions, selling it, giving it to the poor, and come and you can follow me. You see, folks, you don't need to live in an idolatrous society to not have an idol. What Jesus was letting him know was, your possession's your idol. That's your God, you see. That's your God. Man, you need to get on the right path. If you want to truly be a disciple of mine, you want to really obey God, you need to understand something. Not even money can come in between me, you, and God. Get on the right path. He couldn't do it, or wouldn't do it. Remember when the Apostle Paul was with those saints in Berea in Acts chapter 17? The Scriptures tell us, brethren, that they searched the Scriptures. And they were checking to see the things that Paul was saying, if they were so or not. Do you know what they were doing? They were checking it out because they want to make sure, Paul, you're on the right path, right? Because this is what Scripture says, and we're just doing a little cross comparison between what you're saying and what the Bible's saying. I got a tidbit piece of advice for you. If what you feel, what you think, what you believe differs from what God's Word says, you change. Don't change God's Word. There's too much of that going on today. And that's why we end up in the mess that we're in today. Let God's Word's powerful enough to speak for itself, folks. God's Word doesn't need to change. We need to change. We need to conform to what it's saying. So it helps us remain on the right path. You know what else? God's Word helps ease my fears and my concerns. Let's look again in Psalm 119 at a few passages. And I know that you can relate to this. Look, if you would, verse 49, we'll begin there. It says, remember the word of your servant, upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort and my affliction. For your word has given me life. The proud have me in great derision, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I remember your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Indignation has taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law. You see, I find comfort in the fact that even though no one else is going to follow your law, and I feel afflicted, I feel troubled, I'm going to stay with it. I'm going to stick to it. And in doing that, I'm comforted. I gain strength from that. Again, if you look in other passages, there 165, you see a very, very similar thing with regards to God's Word, providing comfort and hope. Let me ask you something. Do you ever have fears or concerns about things? Now, I realize what Paul said there in Philippians in chapter 4 and verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but we are human, aren't we? We have concerns about things. We're human beings. God knows that. But you know what? God has supplied us with something wonderful that will not only alleviate those fears, but, brethren, it will eliminate those fears. Let me ask you, do you have a favorite passage? Do you know what I'm talking about? Whenever you're troubled, whenever there's anxiety in your life, is there a particular set of passages that you run to in God's Word and you draw strength from it? You find comfort in that. That's what we're talking about. That's what we're talking about. Another benefit is this, folks. It helps provide clarity and understanding. Psalm 119 there in verse, 130. Listen to what is being expressed here. The entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Now, let me repeat that. Because I hear something that I just don't believe it today. The entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Have you ever met anybody who's told you, I just can't understand that Bible? I just don't get it. Now, I'm not saying there's not some difficult passages. But brethren, I certainly do not believe that God would give us His all-inspiring Word, a Word that will be our judge in the last day. We'll be judged by this. And it's just too hard for you to follow. Are you following me? Are you tracking this? God, if there's a problem in your life, if it's obviously a sin problem, it's a you problem, I promise you that God's Word, there is something in this book somewhere that is said that will help you with that problem, to help you deal with it, to help deliver you from that problem. I promise you. I know what's in there. God wants us to understand it. We see the same thing in Psalm 119, verse 144. The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. Are there things that you don't understand? Pray for understanding. Pray for God to expose it, to share it, to shed light on that. And He will. I know at different points and periods in my life, I've been there. Before I even became a Christian, before I even gave my life to Christ, I was, and I'll borrow the theme from our VBS there in Arizona, is the fact that we get swept up in this religious jungle. We're being told this, that, and the other, and we're just so confused, and we don't know our way out. Who's right? Is he right with what he's saying? Is she right with what she says? Is that the right place to go? How about over here? Because they're teaching this back here. It's your head's on a swivel. I'm begging you to do this. I want you to just empty your mind. I want you to just lay a blank slate in front of you, and I want you to open this up, and I want to challenge you to be a truth seeker. Now, Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will what? It'll set you free. So God doesn't want you to follow a lie. God doesn't want you to be lost. Acts chapter 8. That's Ethiopian for Candace the Queen. He's reading an Old Testament book, Old Testament chapter, Isaiah chapter 53. He's trying to connect the dots. Who in the world is Isaiah talking about there in verses 7 and 8? Up there, Philip, the evangelist. Philip sheds light on his questions, on his concerns, doesn't he? And oh, by the way, what did that result in? Do you believe? Oh, I do. Have a nice day. Is that the way that story is written? Now, come on now. That's not the way that story is written. He preached, he opened his mouth, the scriptures tell us, and he preached Jesus to him. And the next frame, we see him confessing Jesus' name and doing what? Being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Oh, that's right. That's exactly what Peter was preaching on Pentecost when this whole thing started. It hadn't changed. Hasn't changed today. Unless you're listening to the voice of strangers, as Jesus talks about in John chapter 10. But he says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow my voice, not the voice of strangers. You see, God doesn't want us to be ignorant of His Word. He wants us to understand it. It provides clarity. It provides understanding. One of the classic passages, and I'll wrap this up, is in 2 Corinthians in chapter 12. That famous thorn in the flesh, the Apostle Paul. Paul was struggling with this thorn in the flesh. It was a message from Satan to buffet him, to just tear him apart. And you go back and you look there in 2 Corinthians in chapter 12, and you know, Paul is trying to figure this thing out because he said this messenger of Satan was to buffet me, lest I be exalted to beyond measure, he says. Now, I realize that you're going to probably hear a wide variety of views on what was Paul's thorn in the flesh. I don't have it in this Bible. I wrote in one of my other Bibles, IRS, out the side of it. But anyway, that's just me. Moving right along. Verse 8, concerning this thing, he says, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Get rid of this thorn in the flesh. It's hampering God, my service for you. It's affecting me. And God, remove it. Jesus ever pray for something to be removed before? Sure did, didn't he? And he said to me, now this is Jesus, and because I know it's Jesus, it's in red in my Bible. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Whatever this ailment was, whatever this thing was that was affecting Paul, Jesus is telling Paul, he's making it very clear to him that I want you to understand that what you're struggling with, what you're dealing with, you need to understand, and as those who see you need to understand this, that your greatness isn't because of you and it's not in you, that what's being published and produced that is great is of God. That's what you need to see. My strength is made known through your weakness. Then Paul does a double take. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I think one of the most reasonable explanations, and that's all it is here, is that you remember the Apostle Paul had an affliction with his eyes. And there was a problem. And whatever this was, Paul was saying, oh God, if this could just be removed from my life, just think about how much greater I could serve you, I could live for you, I could do for you. Paul, you're already doing that with this infirmity. And people see it's not because of you, it's because of me working through you. If there wasn't some type of issue going on here, you may boast beyond measure and others would just assume that's just the way it should be. But how did Paul figure this out? Paul figured it out because Jesus told him. He told him what the answer was. And he says, I get it. I understand it now. It's clear to me. I can walk away with peace knowing that this is what God is revealing to me. So the benefits of God's Word. Folks, it helps us identify and avoid danger ahead. Now, if we don't pay attention to what it's saying, there's another passage that comes to mind, you reap what you sow. It helps us to remain on the right path. You travel a path without God's Word, you're going to get in trouble real quick because you don't really know where you're going. It helps ease my fears and my concerns. I've got my favorite Bible passages whenever angst hits me right between the eyes. How about you? It helps provide clarity and understanding. I'm trying to figure this thing out, God. Need help? Open it up, and He'll reveal the answer. I promise you He will. I promise you He will. Tonight, I want to encourage you to give your life to Christ if you haven't done so. You see, that's what this is all about. Becoming a Christian, giving your life to Christ, becoming a disciple of His. The Bible's not silent on how that is done. I want to encourage you this evening to come forward repenting of your sins. Confess Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of those sins and live for Jesus. Maybe you've done that. But maybe you've taken this light, this lamp, and as the children sing, hide it under a bushel. No. But some have. And you want to return. You want to live right, you want to do right by God. If you feel you need to respond to the invitation, please come.